Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 6, and today we're talking about the subject of fasting, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Fasting, and we got several requests for this. People are interested in learning about this, and I think it's something that we need to learn about, and the truth is this, that most Christians do not know much about fasting. They don't know how to fast, and it's something that a lot of times is not talked about by Christians. It's not a subject that's preached a lot about. I've actually preached several sermons on the subject of fasting over the years, but it's always good, of course, to be refreshed and to be able to learn about it. And what I want to do is I want to give you a crash course on fasting. I want to do almost like a class where we're going to go through and just learn everything the Bible teaches about fasting, which is why the sermon is entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Fasting. And I will say this, as I was studying for this sermon, I came to the realization that there is way too much that the Bible teaches about fasting to be able to cover in one sermon, or at least to be able to cover well in a sermon. I didn't want to be rushing, and not get to everything. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually split this up into two parts, all right? So this morning, I'm preaching part one of what the Bible teaches about fasting. And this morning, we're going to look at the practice, the procedures, and the purpose of fasting. And then next Sunday morning, I'm going to do a part two to this sermon. And next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the types, the time frames, and the transformative power of fasting. So let's go ahead and just jump right in because we've got a lot to cover. I'm going to begin by talking about the practice of fasting. Is this something that we even need to do as New Testament Christians, as believers, as born-again believers? Is this something that we need to do? Now, the Bible talks a lot about fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus teaching on prayer. And of course, there's a few verses here where he deals with the subject of fasting. Notice verse 16, the Bible says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And of course, we're going to come back and dissect these verses here in a minute. But what I first want you to just notice there in verse number 16 is that Jesus begins by saying this, "Moreover," notice these three words, "when ye fast." Notice that Jesus does not say, "if ye fast," but he says, "when ye fast." And I want to begin by talking about the fact that when we talk about the practice of fasting, is that you and I, as New Testament believers, are expected to fast. Jesus does not tell us that this is something that we should, you know, if we want to do it, it's an option for us. He says, he begins to teach on this as an expectation. He says, "when ye fast." Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I believe that we as New Testament Christians should practice fasting. It should be something that we should do from time to time, and it may be even be something we do on a regular basis. And if you're listening to this sermon this morning and you say, "I've never even fasted before, not even once," I would encourage you to listen to this morning's sermon, listen to next week's sermon, and then develop a plan for you to fast. Now, let me just give a couple of disclaimers in regards to this. I do believe that this is something that we should do, something that God expects us to do. He says, "when ye fast." However, fasting is something that we do physically in order to connect with God spiritually. But when we're talking about fasting, we're talking about going through a period of time when you're not eating. So there may be some physical reasons why you may not want to fast, or it may not be a good idea for you to fast. So let me just make that clear. I do believe that God expects all of us to fast if we are able to. But of course, if you have a health issue, a health concern that would make it dangerous for you to go over a period of time without eating, then that's something that you should consider. And I don't believe that God is going to be mad at you for not fasting if you've got a health reason not to do that. Or here's another example. And especially in a church like our church, we have a lot of young families, and we've got a lot of big families where ladies are either pregnant, or they might be nursing a baby that they've given birth to. And in those situations, then mom, you know, you probably don't want to fast you shouldn't fast when you're carrying a baby or when you're nursing a baby. So look, God expects us to fast if you are in a place, in a position where you are able to do that. But if you've got a health reason why you cannot, or a nursing reason, a pregnancy, then those are things that you need to consider, of course. But Jesus says, when ye fast. Now notice there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, here we're told why we are expected to fast and why we need to fast. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, so here's the disciples of John coming to Jesus. And notice the question they bring. They say, why do we, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees, notice what they said, fast off? They said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? This is a practice that we do. Then they said to Jesus, but thy disciples fast not. He said, they said, we are fasting, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees are fasting often, but your disciples are not fasting. Notice the response from Christ, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So he gives this example, this illustration. He says, look, if you're having a big party, if there was a wedding and the bridegroom was there, would the children of the bride chamber, would the guests of the party be mourning as long as the bridegroom is with them? Notice what he says then. And the answer, of course, this is a question that the answer is no to. But then he says this, but the days will come, because he's using himself as an example. He's the bridegroom. Remember, John talked about the fact that Jesus was the bridegroom. He's the star of this party. He's the center of attention. But Jesus says this, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So Jesus says, look, the reason that my disciples aren't fasting is because of the fact that I'm here with them. I am I'm ministering to them. I'm walking upon this earth with them. I'm performing miracles. I'm preaching great sermons. He says, we're having a great time right now. We're having a great time of fellowship because I, the bridegroom, am walking amongst them. But then he says this, the time will come, Jesus says, in reference to his ascension, one day when he's going to go and he's going to be away from us physically, he'll send his Holy Spirit to be with us, but he's going to be away from us physically until the second coming of Christ. He says, at that time, when the bridegroom shall be taken away, he says, then shall they fast. So here's the idea for you and I as New Testament Christians. It is time for us to fast. We are not in a party time. We're not in a fellowship time spiritually. That day is coming. It's called the millennial reign of Christ, when we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll fellowship with Christ. But right now, we are in a time of mourning when the bridegroom is gone. So we are expected to fast, which is why Jesus said, when ye fast. So we first begin by talking about the practice of fasting. Is this even something that we should be doing? And the answer is yes. As New Testament believers, we are expected to fast. We need to fast. Jesus is not here, and we are expected to be in this time of mourning where we fast. And of course, and again, this is not something that's supposed to be done all day, every day. It's something that can be done from time to time. And if you have health reasons or concerns, then that's something that you need to consider. But we are expected, when able, to practice fasting. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. You're there in Matthew 9. Just flip back a few pages, Matthew chapter number 4. And I said, first of all, we looked at this idea of the practice of fasting. Now let's talk about the procedures of fasting. You say, all right, well, if I'm going to fast, then what are the rules? What's the process? What are the procedures? What are the things that I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do? And let me give you three thoughts in regards to this. Number one, when it comes to fasting in the Bible, this is no food, all right? Rule number one is no food. And there's two types of fasting in regards to doing it scripturally. And there's either the type of fasting that is no food with water, and that is the most common way of fasting in the Bible and the most highly recommended. And then there is no food without water. Now, let me just say this before we dig into the rules a little bit. And let me just say this. Today, there's a lot of diets out there. like the keto diet and different things, you know, that people do. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I think all those things are good if people are trying to lose weight for their health and all that. But there's a lot of like fasting that is talked about in regards to the secular world for health. And there's a lot of health benefits to fasting. But let me just make something clear. Biblical spiritual fasting and keto are two different things, all right? Biblical spiritual fasting and intermittent fasting, because you want to lose weight, are two different things. Biblical fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's something we do physically in order to connect with God spiritually, and it's not the same as a diet. Now, biblical fasting is going to have good results for your health as well, and all those health benefits are going to be there as well. But we need to make sure that we don't think like, oh, I'm on keto, so I fast all the time. Those are two different things, all right? When we're talking about scriptural biblical fasting, we're talking about a spiritual exercise, something we do physically to engage with God spiritually. So the first rule is this, that there is no food allowed during the time of fasting. And you can do that in two ways. You can do a water fast, what's often referred to as a water fast, which means that you are allowed to take water. You abstain from food, but not water. And let me show this to you in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus himself fasted. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in next week's sermon, we're going to talk about the time frames for fasting. I'm going to go through scripture and show you all the different time frames that the Bible tells us people fasted for. Here we see Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This is, of course, an extreme fast, the most extreme of all fasts and the most uncommon of all fasts. But he says when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, notice the Bible says he was afterward and hungered. So he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and then the Bible says that he was hungry. So we know that Jesus was drinking water during this time for a couple of reasons. Number one, if he hadn't been, well, first of all, if he didn't drink water for 40 days, 40 nights, he would die. All right. So now Moses actually fasted 40 days, 40 nights where he didn't drink water, but that was a supernatural miracle that God performed where God basically kept him alive during that time. You can't not drink water for more than 3 or 4 days and not die. So we know that Jesus is doing a fast here. And you say, well, couldn't Jesus have done it supernaturally? Of course he could have done it supernaturally. But the thing about Jesus in his ministry is that a lot of times these fasts and things like this, he was doing them as a man. As an example for us, if he could do it, you know, we could do it. And I'm not saying that all of us should try a 40-day fast. Obviously, that's extreme and that's a big deal. A lot of time and preparation goes into that. But Jesus did this as a man. And you say, well, what other proof do you have that he drank water during the fast? Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that the end of 40 days, he was hungry. If he hadn't been drinking water, it wouldn't say he was hungry. It'd say he was thirsty. All right, because when you can go for a period of time without eating and be hungry, but if you don't drink water, water becomes a priority, the priority need of your body. Here we're told he's hungry, so we can assume that he's drinking water during this time. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to come back to Matthew in a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together towards the beginning of the Old Testament. You've got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and look at verse number 16. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, David therefore besought God for the child. So here we see David, he's fasting, his little baby is sick, and we know from the story the baby will die. But David is fasting. Notice, David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Notice what the Bible says, neither did he eat bread with them. So here we have an example where he's not eating bread, he's not eating physically, but the Bible does not mention that he is not drinking water. And here's what I would say. The water fast, or the fast where you're not eating but you're drinking water, that is the most common fast in the Bible. And that is the recommended fast. If you fast, or if you want to fast, you're a beginner at fasting, or something you even want to do on a regular basis, The water fast is the way to do it. In fact, I don't recommend anybody really do the complete fast, which is a fast that abstains from food and water. You say, is that mentioned in Scripture? Yes, I'm going to show it to you, but I'll show you how and when it's mentioned in Scripture. But in the Bible, you primarily have, and whenever the Bible says someone's not eating, but it doesn't mention water, it's because they're drinking water. And most of the fasts in the Bible, you're going to have a water fast. So the types of fasts, when it comes, what are the rules? No food. But underneath that idea of no food, there's two types of way to do this. One is a water fast, which means you abstain from food, but not water. This is the recommended fast for most healthy people who can do it. The Bible does mention, however, what is referred to as a complete fast. Go to Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4. If you, you're there in 2 Samuel, you're going to go past 1st, 2nd Kings, past 1st, 2nd Chronicles, into the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. 2 Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. The Bible does mention a complete fast. What's a complete fast? That is abstaining from food and water. That is abstaining from food and water. And this is not recommended, in my opinion, unless there is a specific requirement. And I'll show it to you. Esther chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And if you remember the context, Mordecai, the Jews here are in trouble. There has been a law given that they're supposed to be basically persecuted and killed, and they're going to have a lot of terrible things happen to them. And Mordecai has now gone to Esther and said, hey, Esther, you were brought into a kingdom for such a time as this. You need to go to the king and you need to tell him what's going on and you need to try to help us. Now, the problem is that there is a law that you're not allowed to just approach the king. He has to call you. And if you just walk up to the king without him calling you, then the king has to make a decision whether he wants to extend grace to you, and if he would extend his staff to you, then you would be allowed to live and give your request, or you might be put to death by simply walking up to the king and approaching him without him calling you. This is the dilemma that Esther finds herself in. Notice verse 16, she says to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and she says, and fast ye for me. And then she says this, and neither eat nor drink 3 days. So notice, the Bible specifically tells us this is a complete fast, no food or water. She says, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. She says, me and my maidens will do the same thing. We won't eat or drink for 3 days. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And then I want you to notice these words. And if I perish, I perish. Now here we have Esther, who's doing this complete fast where she's obtaining from food and water. And you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, when you, because you're saying this is not recommended, a normal, I'm just wanting to be a good Christian. The bridegroom is gone. I'm expected to fast. I want to fast. You know, that's a water fast where I abstain from food, but I drink water. And then there's this complete fast where you're abstaining from both food and water. You say, that's not recommended. You know, when would that be recommended? And here's what I believe. That would only be recommended when you are in a life or death situation. Because here's the thing about Esther. She's going to die anyway. She's going to either die at the hands of Haman once the law passes that the Jews are going to be killed, or she's going to die at the hand of the king if he chooses not to extend grace. She's going to die anyway, and Mordecai is going to die. The Jews are going to die. So she says, hey, we're going to die anyway. Let's do this extreme, complete fast, and we're just going to not eat or drink. Because look, if you don't drink water for more than three days, you can die. But she finds herself in this situation where she's going to die anyway. She needs the power of God. She needs to get the attention of God. So that is the only time that you would recommend a complete fast. And look, honestly, we like to talk about persecution and I want to act like the coronavirus is the worst thing that ever happened to you. But that is not the state you're in. All right. Now, if you're living through the tribulation and you're going to be put to death, then there might be a time when it's time. If you're living in some sort of communist regime and they're going to kill you or your family, then there might be a time where you do a complete fast like Esther, where you don't drink water and you don't eat food and you can only do that for like 3 days. But other than that, regularly speaking, just in our normal lives, that is not recommended. The water fast where you abstain from food and drink water, which, by the way, that's still very difficult. That is a fast that you want to do. So I want to make sure that nobody walks away from this thinking that I'm recommending they not drink water for 3 days. I would never recommend that unless you're going to die anyway. Then Esther says, we're going to die anyway. If I perish, I perish. So let's do this extreme fast. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. You're there in Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. I'll give you another example of this complete fast where there was no food or water. And then it's Exodus 34, verse 28. The Bible says this, and he, talking about Moses, Exodus 34, verse 28, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus 34, 28. And he, Moses, was there with the Lord. Notice, 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was one of the other. There's only three people in the entire Bible who did a 40-day fast. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. We'll talk about that next week. Here Moses is doing a 40-day, 40-night fast. He did neither eat bread, notice, nor drink water. And you say, well, was Moses, you know, in a life or death situation? No, but he was meeting with God on a mountain. This was supernatural. God performed a miracle here where Moses did not eat or drink for 40 days, but unless God stepped in and supernaturally kept him alive, Moses would have died. You can't go that many days without drinking water. So, but here's another example of a complete fast. So you say, well, what can I do a complete fast? When it's a life or death situation where you're going to die anyway, or if you're meeting with God, you know, on a mountain. Other than that, just drink water, okay? You know, do a normal fast, abstain from food, but not water. And make sure that you take health considerations and health concerns into your fasting decision. Like I said, if you have a health issue, if you're a nursing mother, if you're pregnant, those are things that you need to take into consideration. Go back to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we're talking about the procedures of fasting. And there are three major rules when it comes to fasting. The first one is no food. But under that no food category, there are two options. There's the recommended water fast, normal fast, where you abstain from food but not water. And then there's the not recommended complete fast, where you abstain from food and water. And that's only to be used if you're going to die anyway and you're praying for God to do something big, you know, go ahead and abstain from water. Here's the second rule for fasting. I said number one, no food. And then number two, that's with or without water. Then number two is no telling anyone. No telling anyone. This is a rule for fasting. If you're fasting and you're going around telling everybody, oh, I'm fasting right now, then you're not doing a biblical fast. That is not a scriptural fast, because the scriptural fast is to be done without you telling anyone. Are you there in Matthew 6? Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, this is Jesus speaking, he says, be not, notice, as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Now again, if you're doing a fast for, because you're just trying to lose weight or whatever, intermittent fasting, that's not what we're talking about. You can tell people about that. No, that's no problem. But what the Bible says is you should not be doing a spiritual fast where it's something that's supposed to be between you and God, something you're doing physically to connect with God spiritually, but then you're telling other people. He says, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. And by the way, let me just say this. Whenever people walk into public settings and they disfigure their faces, they're just trying to get other people's attention. They're doing it to be seen of men. Whether it's a fast or not, that is a common tactic where people are trying to get people to pay attention to them. And here Jesus says, look, don't be of a sour countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. He says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, look, if you walk around, what's wrong, Pastor? Oh, I've been fasting. You know, it's been 35 minutes now. Oh man, I'm just really struggling for the Lord. God says, you have your reward. Because then people are going to look at you and say, oh wow, they're so spiritual. Notice verse 17. But thou, Jesus said, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. He said, look, wash your face, comb your hair. You know, he says, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Notice verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, when you're fasting, people shouldn't know you're fasting. It shouldn't be apparent to anybody you're fasting. You should just be able to go about your day. Wash. Are you going to feel different? Of course. Are you going to feel hungry and maybe more faint? Of course. Depending is also on how often you do it and how long you're doing it for. But he says you should do it in a way where nobody knows you're fasting, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, because it's supposed to be something that you're doing with God. And the Bible says that thy Father which seeth in secret, he will reward thee openly. Now let me go ahead and give some disclaimers, okay? This is talking about the fact that we shouldn't be projecting. If you're making a Facebook post about your fast, okay, you've already lost, all right? You're done. We're not supposed to be telling people we fasted. Now, obviously, there may be situations where you have to tell people that you're fasting, and I'm going to deal with this next week when we talk about the types of fasting, because there are the types of fasting that involve groups of people. So if you're involving a group of people, then obviously all of you are going to know that you're fasting. You know, if you're married and your wife makes meals for you, then you obviously need to tell her you're fasting. There's other reasons why you may want to tell her you're fasting, which we're going to get into. But if, you know, if you're married, you need to tell your spouse you're fasting. You know, there might be a situation where you might tell your kids that you're fasting if they're wondering, you know, why isn't mommy having lunch with us? Why isn't daddy having dinner with us? You know, so there might be situations like that, especially with people that you live with in your home. But generally speaking, we don't want this to be something we're just projecting to the whole world. Look how spiritual I am. I'm a big faster. That's not something that you need to be doing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're there in Matthew. You're going to go Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Do me a favor. When you get to 1 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So I want you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're talking about the procedure of fasting. What is it? No food. That's with or without water. The water fast, where you abstain from food but not water, is the recommended fast. The complete fast, where you abstain from food and water, is an extreme fast for extreme circumstances. The second rule is no telling anyone. This is not something that we should be doing to be seen of men, to try to impress people with how spiritual we are. And, you know, some of you, as soon as I got to that point, you're like, ah, forget it then. I'm not going to do this. You know, a lot of times Christians will only do things to be seen of men. And that is not right. That's not of God. God wants us. And here's an entire discipline that God says, look, I want you to do it. And I want to make sure nobody knows. And by the way, that's probably the reason why most Christians don't fast. Because there's no points you get. There's no spiritual points you get. Nobody even knows. Well, what's the point if nobody even knows? Hey, God knows. And God will reward you openly when he sees it secretly. But here's a third thing, or third rule, when it comes to fasting. And it is no physical relationship with your spouse. No physical relationship with your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And I realize that this is not something that people like to acknowledge from the Bible. But the Bible basically teaches that once you're married, you know, wife, your body belongs to your husband. Husband, your body belongs to your wife. And here we're talking about in a physical relationship, the marriage bed. Your bodies belong to each other. You're not supposed to withhold the physical relationship from your spouse. Oftentimes in marriages, people try to do this as a punishment. They try to punish their spouse by, well, then I'm not going to be with you, you know, for they put them on a timeout or something. That is ungodly. That's not of God. The Bible says that your body is not your own, that it belongs to your spouse. When you got married, you made this commitment. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, defraud ye not one the other. The word defraud means to deprive someone from something belonging to them by deception or fraud. The Bible says when you get married and then you refuse to engage in the physical relationship of that marriage, you are defrauding. You are stealing from your partner, because the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. And then he says, there's one exception, except it be with consent. What does consent mean? It means permission. And this is why I say, you know, if you're married, you can't just do a 40, look, you can't just decide, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. If you're married, you have to talk to your spouse about that, and you need to get their consent, their permission for a time. Notice that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and we'll talk about it next week, but fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Notice, and after this time of fasting and prayer, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, and that means your restraining of a passion or a physical appetite. But here, God says, look, if you're going to fast and pray, then it's not just withholding from your physical food appetite, but it's also withholding from your physical appetites of a relationship with your spouse. So when it comes to fasting, what is the practice of fasting? Well, number one, we said the practice is that we're expected to fast. Jesus said, when ye fast. You say, well, why am I expected to fast? Because the bridegroom's gone. This is not a party time. This is a time for us to be in mourning. This is a time for us to be, we're in spiritual warfare. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And fasting is a great spiritual weapon to leverage in the spiritual fight we're in. Then we talked about the procedures of fasting. What are the procedures? Well, no food, no telling anyone, and no physical relationship with your spouse during this time. And under the food, of course, there's the water fast, which you abstain from food, and not water, which is recommended. And then there's a complete fast where you abstain from food and water. That's for extreme situations, not normally recommended. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Just flip over to 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians in a minute, so if you can keep your place there, that'd be great. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. We talked about the practice of fasting. We talked about the procedure of fasting. Now let's talk about the purpose of fasting. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on this point. And, you know, what's the point? What's the purpose? Why would God tell us, I want you to go for a period of time without eating, for a period of time without engaging in a physical relationship with your spouse, without telling anybody, all these things that our flesh would want to do? What is the purpose? What is the point? Well, first of all, it is to restrain the flesh. The purpose of fasting is really to restrain the flesh. And here's what you need to understand. There is a battle. There is a battle between the spirit and the flesh in your body. Galatians 5, look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. See, when you got saved, you became a new man. There was a spirit that was quickened in you, and that new man is a spiritual man. Of course, the Holy Spirit moved in. But when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the old man. The old man is the flesh. So unsaved people, they have a soul, they have a flesh, and they're just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. They're just doing whatever the world says. They're following the course of this world. They're following the prince of the power of the air. But when we got saved, we became a new creature inside of us. There's now the old man and the new man. There's the flesh and the spirit. And these two are at odds with each other. There is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Notice again, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Notice, and these are contrary the one to the other. They're fighting with each other. They're at war with each other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is why he says, look, sometimes there's things I want to do that I don't do, and things I don't want to do that I do, because we are at war with our flesh. Sometimes people think, man, I feel like there's this fight inside of me where I want to do right, and then I don't want to do right, and I just don't understand. Sometimes people think, like, am I even saved? Look, that's actually proof you are saved. Because for unsaved people, there's no dilemma. It's just whatever the flesh wants to do, you just do it. But when you're saved, there's a reason why you like. You know, there's part of you likes preaching from the Word of God, likes to get your face ripped off, right? There's a reason why part of you think, man, my flesh really likes this worldly music, but there's something inside of me just kind of likes that. It is well with my soul, and can it be? You know, those old hymns, I never thought I'd like that. Well, you never would have liked it till you got saved. Now your spirit likes that type of music. Your spirit likes this type of preaching. By the way, this is why most churches have to look like, act like, sound like the world, because they're attracting a bunch of unsaved people.
That's So they have to have their church service look like the world, feel like the world, sound like the world, because that's all the unsaved flesh wants. But inside of you, if you're saved, there's a new man and an old man, a spirit man and a flesh man. And these are at odds with each other. They are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things which you would. There is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6 if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, you're there in Galatians if you just had past 2 Corinthians into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 13. Here's what's interesting. The Bible actually equates eating food as an illustration with the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh. Because if you think about it, what is eating? Your flesh has an appetite. Your flesh has a desire. It wants to eat something. And when you eat, you are fulfilling that flesh. Well, God uses that as an example of something that's not sinful. Eating food is not sinful because your body desires it and you fulfill that flesh. But then he uses that as an example about how our flesh will also desire things that are sinful, and when we fulfill that lust, he equates that to eating. Notice, are you there in 1 Corinthians 6? Look at verse 13. He says, meat for the belly. Now, the word meat means food. And he says, food is for the belly, for your stomach, right? He said, meat's for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. Now, notice, he just talked about eating food. He said meat's for the belly and belly for the meat. And now he's going to begin to talk about another appetite that the flesh may have. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, look, God does not want anybody engaging in fornication, which is a physical relationship outside of marriage or before marriage. Notice verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He says, look, your body is not for fornication. He says, should I then take the members, the body parts of Christ? Because he says, my body belongs to Christ. Should I take the body of Christ and join it unto an harlot? He says, God forbid. But he begins this whole little talk by talking about the belly and food. He says, look, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I realize that your flesh has certain desires like food. It desires food. And you feed that food. He says there's nothing wrong with that. Meat's for the belly and belly's for the meat. But he says you also need to realize that your body will have other desires, other appetites, and those you cannot fulfill. Just because you can fulfill the appetite of food, and there's nothing wrong with that. God said meat's for the belly, belly's for the meat. You're supposed to eat for your stomach. That's fine. But realize just because you are from a child are fulfilling the lust and the desire of food in your stomach, that doesn't mean that you should fulfill every lust and every desire of your flesh. He says, look, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, and then then God uses eating to teach us, look, there's some things that your flesh needs, food, water, sleep, and you have to fulfill those, but there's other things your flesh wants, and you don't need to fulfill those. He says, should I make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. But go to Philippians chapter 3. You're there in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And let me just show you a couple of examples where the Bible actually teaches that false prophets are actually just worshiping and they are fulfilling the desires of their belly. The Bible uses that terminology. Philippians 3, look at verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Philippians 3, 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, so we're not talking about good guys. These are bad guys. They are the enemies of the cause of Christ. Notice verse 19. Whose end is destruction. Notice what he says. Whose God is their belly. He says, look, there are some false prophets out there who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not the friends of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies. They're going to end up destroyed. But he says, you know what? You know who they serve? Their God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Go back to Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, right before 1 Corinthians, you have Romans 16. Here we're told that there are people who are the enemies of the cause of Christ. And the Bible says their God is not the God of the Bible. Their God is not Jehovah God. Their God is not the Lord Jesus Christ. But their God is their belly. Notice Romans 16. We see the same thing about false prophets. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You say, we should mark them. We should mark them, which means identify them. Then we should avoid them. Why? Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See, look, it's easy to look at a false prophet. It's easy to look at a false prophet like Kenneth Copeland, like Billy Graham, like T.D. Jakes, like Joel Osteen. It's not hard to figure out their God is their belly. They're just worshiping their... You say, why is Kenneth Copeland preaching the gospel? Because he got a jet out of it. Because he got a nice house out of it. Because he got millions of dollars out of it. Why is Joel Osteen preaching the gospel? Supposedly, they're preaching false gospels. Because they got money out of it. Their God is their belly. See, what they're actually doing is they're just fulfilling the lusts and the desires of their flesh. Their flesh wants money and fame and all sorts of wicked things. And they're just fulfilling that. This is what the Bible is telling us. There are those who are the enemies of the cause of Christ. But their God is their belly. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're just fulfilling their desires. So I want you to notice that in the Bible, there is this illustration where our belly, even though naturally speaking, there's nothing sinful with our belly desiring to eat food, meat's for the belly and belly's for the meat, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with that, but that serves as an illustration that sometimes our flesh desires things like food, like money. It desires things like fornication. It desires things like covetousness. And he says, look, those are desires of the belly, and those are things that we need to avoid. So he uses that illustration. Now, here's what's interesting. Fasting is actually, go to Luke chapter 9 if you would. Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 9. Because he says, look, eating food is an illustration. It illustrates the fact that your body desires certain food. He says that illustrates the fact that your body also desires other things. And he says, even though there's nothing sinful with eating food, you need to realize that just because it's okay to fulfill the desires of your flesh with food, water, and sleep, that doesn't mean it's okay to fulfill the desires of your flesh like fornication, covetousness, and those wicked things. You say, how does fasting play into this? Here's how it plays in. Fasting is an exercise in self-denial of the flesh. Because here's the point. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without learning to deny your flesh. It's actually a requirement. Luke 9, verse 23. Notice what Jesus said. Luke 9, 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, if anybody will follow me, if anybody will be a disciple of mine, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, to be a disciple, think about the word disciple. It comes from the word disciplined. When someone is disciplined, what are they doing? They are denying themselves, right? It takes discipline to do a diet because you're going to say, no, I'm not going to eat that, and I'm going to only eat the things that are healthy. In order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to be one who is disciplined. And in order to be disciplined, you have to be able to deny yourself. And it's actually a requirement. If any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. So fasting is an exercise in self-denial, and it is an exercise in denying the belly. Denying the appetites, physical, normal appetites of food. But when you learn to deny those things in your life, then you can also learn to deny the other sinful appetites that your flesh
has. You're there in Luke, go to John chapter 7, just one book over, John chapter number 7. John 7. We're talking about the purpose of fasting. What's the purpose? Well, first of all, to restrain the flesh. Because there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the Bible equates our belly as an illustration of us or false prophets or whoever fulfilling the lust of our flesh. And fasting as a denial of our belly, which is an exercise in self-denial, which is a requirement for discipleship. So it is to restrain the flesh, but there's a second part to it. Not only does fasting restrain the flesh, but fasting also releases the work of the Spirit in your life. It releases the flow of the Spirit. John chapter 7, are you there? Look at verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now notice what Jesus says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. So notice, he's talking about salvation, right? Says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Remember in John 4, he told the woman at the well that she can drink of the living water. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then he says, he that believeth, because that's what it takes to get saved, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. Notice what he says, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. Now, what are the rivers of living water? It is a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is clear in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. At this point, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given. But Jesus is talking about the fact that when people get saved, they are sealed with the Spirit of promise. They receive the Holy Ghost. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. But where is the Spirit going to flow? He says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You say, what is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that, like we talked about already, when you got saved, there's the spiritual side of you, there's the physical flesh side, and then the Holy Spirit comes in. You say, yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to help the Spirit. Yes, but the Holy Spirit has to flow through your flesh. He says, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. And here's the point. The Spirit flows through our belly or our flesh. The Holy Spirit, yes, is there to help us, but the Holy Spirit can only use what you already have, which is your flesh. And oftentimes, the work of our flesh is restraining the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is why the Bible says, to quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Because often it is our flesh and the works of the flesh that restrain the Spirit, but fasting is a restraining of the flesh and a releasing of the Spirit. So that the belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this is the Holy Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians 5. See, the flow of the Spirit in your flesh correlates to the restraining of the flesh. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. These are famous verses, we'll look at them quickly. Galatians 5, 16. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, you have 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 24, same chapter. Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts, right? Because if you're going to follow him, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, it's when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. You're living in the Spirit. But just because you're living in the Spirit doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit, because you can grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. And here's the whole point. If you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, verse 16, ye will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. However, fasting indicates that it works in reverse as well.
You say, I'm having trouble with this whole walking in the Spirit thing. And I preached sermons in the past about what it means to walk in the Spirit and how we can walk in the Spirit. You say, I'm having trouble with this whole walk. If I can just walk in the Spirit, then that'll restrain the flesh. But I'm having trouble with that. Well, then the answer for you, something you can do is fast. Because fasting is doing the same principle in reverse. If you deny the lust or the desires of the flesh, then you will release the flow of the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it works in reverse as well. If you deny the lust of the flesh, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will flow through you. So what is the purpose of fasting? And people have a misconception about fasting, and I'm going to talk about it next week. People think that the purpose of fasting is that I really want God to do something for me, so I'm going to fast because it has to do with prayer, and I'm going to get God to do something for me. Let me tell you something. You cannot get God to do anything that God doesn't want to do. All right. Fasting is not some magic bullet where it's like, well, I really want God to do something, so I'm just going to fast. That is not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting. Now, look, fasting is connected to prayer. We'll talk about that next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the types of fasting. We're going to talk about the time frames, you know, the different types of fasting, how long the Bible says we should do fasting for. And we're going to talk about the transformative power of fasting. There is power connected to fasting, but it's not just this magic bullet or this lucky, you know, rabbit's foot that we just kind of do it and then God has to do whatever we want. That's not how it works. You say, what's the purpose of fasting? The purpose of fasting is you restrain the flesh and you release the Spirit. You restrain the lust of the flesh. For a time, for a day or 3 days or a week or 40 days, you say, I'm going to exercise the discipline to not fulfill the lust of my flesh, whether good or bad. I'm not going to eat, though my belly wants me to. I'm not going to engage in a physical relationship with my spouse, though my flesh would want me to. And I'm going to weaken the flesh. I'm going to deny the flesh. I'm going to restrain the flesh to allow the Holy Spirit to flow. The purpose of fasting is that the Holy Spirit might have preeminence in our lives, that the work of the Holy Spirit would work in our lives. And next week, we'll talk more about fasting and we'll deal more with the other ideas and things about fasting. But the main thing I want you to understand is that the purpose is to deny the flesh, weaken the flesh, and to promote the Spirit's work in our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to learn about fasting. And there's so much more about fasting than could be talked about in one sermon, at least that I could talk about in one sermon. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from the lesson this morning, to learn from the sermon this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage all of us who are able to fast from time to time, and to begin to incorporate that in our lives and to realize that there is a practice of fasting, that you do expect us to fast, and there are procedures in fasting, and we should not eat food, and we should not tell anyone, and we should not engage in a physical relationship if we're married with our spouse. And Lord, I pray that you would also just help us to realize that the purpose of fasting is to restrain the flesh, that the Holy Spirit might be released in our lives, the power of the Spirit might be released in our lives. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.